Be in Mark chapter 6. And I want to start off by saying that we are going to be in a very well-known passage of Scripture. And yet, a simple truth will be preached tonight, but it's something that I believe every single Christian that has ever lived had times to deal with it in their life. And we see that the disciples deal with it here in Mark chapter 6. And maybe other times as well. But in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 35 and 36, and then I'm going to read also verse 52 before we go to prayer, just so you can kind of get the context of where we're going this evening. Better get my phone out here so I know what time it is, but in Mark chapter 6 and verse 35, the Bible tells us, "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And then if we couple that those verses there with verse 52, it says, "For they considered," talking about the disciples, "they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." We're going to go to prayer, and I'm going to bring a message after that that I entitled, "Calloused Christianity." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, we thank you for the great day that you gave us. We thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. We thank you, Lord, for creation. We thank you, Lord, just for how we can see your marvelous hand and, Lord, how you bless us beyond measure. Lord, we thank you for just everything you've done in our lives. Lord, I do pray that you would be with this time now that we have set apart to hear your word proclaimed. And, Lord, I pray that you would give me the wisdom I need. Lord, I pray that you would give me the guidance. I pray that you would give me the direction. Lord, I pray that any word that is spoken this evening would not be my words, but Lord, that they would be your words and that you would speak to hearts. Father, I pray that you would open hearts. I pray that you would open the doorway that your word could get through. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just shut down the door because it's a well-known passage or just because it's something that we've read before. But Lord, there's something each time that we read your word that you want to speak to us about. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that. Lord, please be with us and help us, and Lord, help us to understand. Lord, help us to be hearers, but also not just hearers, but doers of your word. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do throughout the building this evening. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to get back into the context of what's going on here, in verse 49, I want to read it for you. It says, of chapter 6, it says, "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out." Here in verse 49, we see that they were when they were in the boat, the disciples were going across the water there, and they were in the boat, they were frightened by this figure, or as they called it, the spirit that was walking upon the sea and came up beside them. But then we read in verse 51, it says, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." You see, the winds and the waves, as Jesus Christ walked up to the boat, they ceased. And they were amazed at the power, I believe, of this figure, as I said, or this spirit that they had seen. And that they weren't sure what it is at that point in time. You see, not until verse 54 does the Bible tell us that they knew who it was. It says in verse 54, "And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him." But before that, it doesn't say that they knew who it was. You see, then in verse 52, the Bible says that they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Here, the word "considered" in verse 52 is talking about how they didn't mentally put together in their head what had happened previously to what is happening now, to the one that was with them previously, to the one who is walking on the water beside them now. They hadn't put it together in their head. They hadn't made the connection that they should have known that it wasn't a spirit, but that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the verse goes on to say why they didn't put it together. For their heart was hardened. You see, this Greek word for hardened, I'm not big on necessarily giving you all about the Greek, but it's used 5 times in Scripture. And 2 of those times it's translated blind, and 3 of those times it's translated harden or hardened. That word hardened, it means, yes, to have a hard heart or a stony heart, but it also means to cover with a thick skin or to harden by covering with a callus. Calluses are weird. I don't know about you, but they are weird things. But yet, when I came upon this and was looking at it, I thought, you know what, I need to know more about calluses. So I looked up about calluses. I know it's kind of weird, but they form in weird places, like your feet. I mean, they can form anywhere on the body, but they tend to form in weird places. They tend to form as little tender spots from friction or rubbing, and then they transform into this hard outer shell that is produced to help protect the tender inner part of the foot or hand or wherever the friction is being caused. It helps to protect things from getting in there. But at the same time, it keeps out sometimes some good things from getting in as well. This brought me back to my first day in culinary school. For those of you who don't know, right out of high school, I went to culinary school. I thought it's what I wanted to do, but the Lord changed my heart. Lord changed my desires. He changed my direction, and praise the Lord, I'm here today before you. Not in culinary school, not in Italy doing cooking, not doing whatever else I thought I wanted to do. But on the first day, you don't do a whole lot, but the first day or two, what they have you do is called knife skills. Dangerous, yes. It sounds like it's dangerous, and it is dangerous, people cutting themselves all over the place. But the other thing that you may not really think about is when you're holding the knife, you kind of hold it here, and you want to hold the knife with your thumb going this way, but it kind of is touching your pointer finger. And it's lightly rubbing against it. And I remember days of cutting potatoes, because they're the easiest thing to cut, that they gave us. And then eventually they worked us up to carrots, which are a little bit harder and not as forgiving. And, you know, if you're doing carrots, you were doing well. But it was rubbing against my finger. You know, hours of doing knife skills, trying to cut the little brunoise, the julienne strips. And the knife, it kept rubbing against my finger. And eventually, it had a little bit of a soreness there, but eventually, it also had a callus from the friction, from the rubbing, from something outside of me rubbing against my finger. You see, calluses, they form anywhere, and if we are not careful, without even knowing it, we can allow them to form, even on our heart. Without me realizing it, using that knife the way I was, it was the correct way, but without realizing it, a callus started to form on my finger, which is a good thing if you're using a knife that often, because then you don't feel it. But it's a bad thing when we allow them to form on our heart, because we start to not feel things. We start to not feel the pricking of the Holy Spirit. We tend to start to not feel the compassion that we need to for the lost and dying world. You see, calluses provide a barrier. The world says to allow calluses to form and to not let anything like religion to penetrate the core of your being, the heart. That's what the world tells us to do. But God wants us to be free from calluses. Hopefully no one, I was thinking about this as well, hopefully no one here physically has calluses on their heart this evening, but I also hope that we are not spiritually hardened or calloused as well. Tonight I want us to look at the 2 steps down the pathway to a calloused heart. You see, there's a reason that they were calloused in verse 52. There's a reason that their heart was hardened. It just didn't magically appear. There was a process that took place, and we can see that in the earlier parts of chapter 6. And we're going to go back to chapter 6 and verse 1. So if you would turn to verse 1, wherever that may be in your Bible. But first, I want us to see the step of a long day's work. We got a lot of reading here, but in verse 1 it says, "And when he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought in his, by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief and went round about the villages teaching." You see, work is not a bad thing. God tells us that for even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat and their own bread. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. So work isn't a bad thing. I'm not trying to get to, I wanted to clarify that in the very beginning, that work is not a bad thing. In Psalm 90 and verse 17, it says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Work is throughout the Bible. In Proverbs 14, verse 23, it says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." You see, work is not a bad thing. But I want us to go on in verse 7, and it says, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And when they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or one as of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she said, and she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway in haste, with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, Yet for his oath's sake, for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. On May 19th, 1780, in Hartford, Connecticut, the sky went from blue to gray at noon. Shortly thereafter, the sky was so dark that men believed that the end of the universe had come and fell to their knees begging for a final blessing. The House of Representatives was meeting, and many representatives asked for the meeting to be adjourned immediately. The Speaker of the House, Colonel Davenport, rose to his feet and silenced the men with these words, The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought. And I say this as well to say that God is not against work. Work is a good thing. Work is something that is of the Lord. He gave us hands to work. He gave us feet to work. He gave us a mind to do something with. And he tells us that if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. And I'm not speaking necessarily on that part, but work is not a bad thing. And I want to make sure we understand that before I get into the next part of this point. You see, the Gospel of Mark shows Christ as the busy servant. He's showing him as that busy servant, and he used this means of showing Jesus in this light so that he might reach out to his main audience, which many believe to be the Romans. Jesus had just met with Jairus in chapter 5. And on his way to heal his daughter, he's approached from behind by a woman with an issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. He heals her and then proceeds to Jairus' daughter to heal her. From there, Jesus, in the beginning of chapter 6, goes into his own country of Nazareth. And then in verses 1 through 6, this is where Jesus is confronted with the unbelief of his hometown. More than likely, there were folks that there that wanted to see Jesus do great things with his life. Not all of the town, no doubt, was in unbelief. But the minute he starts teaching and saying the things he said with all wisdom, it's almost like they see Jesus as a know-it-all. Have you ever met one of those who just act like they know everything? Now, this isn't what Jesus was doing. Jesus had the wisdom from God. He had the knowledge from God that he was speaking with and teaching with. But they almost perceived him as a know-it-all like you and I would see here around the town. They stop listening and they reject his teaching. Even though Christ was rejected in his hometown, he still went around healing and helping the folks that would listen and that believed. We see that in verses 1 through 6. Verses 7 through 13 here, Jesus sends out his 12 to preach, heal, and help people. His disciples were with him in Nazareth, and they saw all that took place and how Christ was rejected and yet still started to heal folks. He was rejected among his own people, and yet Christ still shook off the dust of his shoes like he told his disciples later to do, and he went on to the next person that he could help. We see that Christ kept moving on to the person that he could help. He kept moving on to the person that believed. He kept moving on to help the person that had a need in their heart and knew they had a need in their heart and wanted him to help them, and he helped them. And the disciples saw this. The disciples saw how Jesus was working here until he sent them out by themselves. And now he calls them to go and do the same. Verses 14 through 28, in these next verses, we get a peek into the background at the happenings of this time in Herod's hall. This is where Herodias wanted the head of John the Baptist and manipulates the situation to get it. And then this brings us in to verse 29. Verses 29 through 30, I'm going to read 29 here for you. It says, And straightway the fountain of her blood was... Sorry, that's chapter 5. I went to the wrong one. Verse 29 in chapter 6, it says, "And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Verse 30, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him in all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." Verses 29 and 30, after Jesus was rejected by his own countrymen in the first six verses, and he went and he healed folks throughout the villages and throughout the cities and throughout the towns there, it's now the disciples' job to tell him that John the Baptist is dead. It's now the disciples' turn to tell him what happened to a friend of his, one that he loved. Imagine the weight of the apostles as they felt, as they decided who was going to tell Jesus the bad news of John the Baptist. No doubt this made a long day feel even longer. We start out with Jesus, as I said, going to his own countrymen and them rejecting him. He goes then on and he goes to different cities and he heals folks in different towns and he heals folks, the people that had the needs, the people that believed. The disciples go out and they do their thing, the same type of thing, and they preach that people need to repent. And then they come back to Jesus in verse 29 and 30 with this horrible news. Have you ever been having some days lately that feel like they just go on and on and on with no end in sight? Have you had a few days where it started early, got up before the crack of dawn, went to work, got off late, had a hectic schedule, got home, dinner was burnt, whatever the case is with dinner, I don't know how you guys are, but dinner was burnt for this illustration, and then you get a phone call from mom, dad, brother, sister, cousin, son, daughter. And someone had died. Someone had passed away. Someone had a sickness. Someone had a physical ailment. It makes a long day even longer, doesn't it? It makes a long day seem like it's something that we can't tackle. It seems like a day that we just want to forget about, but don't we all have those types of days? Don't we all have those types of weeks? Don't we all sometimes maybe have those types of months or God forbid, even years? To where it seems like it's never going to end. It just goes on and on and on. And we just don't know how to cope with it anymore. We just don't know what to do anymore. Since the Portuguese withdrew from Angola over 20 years ago, the country's roads, bridges, and transportation systems have fallen into disrepair while the country engaged in civil war. Trucks sit beside the roads, lacking the replacement parts that would enable them to run. You see, bridges collapsed and the roads are full of potholes. On a recent trip to Angola, a representative from Samaritan's Purse, it's an organization that gets money to people who need it there, was being driven through his impoverished, war-torn country to assess the needs. And when he noticed that his driver made no attempt to avoid the deep potholes and ruts characteristic of that nation, he asked him why he wasn't avoiding them. And the driver said to him, "Because that's where the mines are." He was avoiding the smooth patches of land. He was avoiding the smooth patches of the road because he knew that that was where the mines were placed. But you see, sometimes it just seems like we're hitting pothole after pothole after pothole in our life. It seems like we can't hit a smooth patch of road. It seems like we can't hit a smooth patch of life. We have seasons that seems like it's pothole after pothole after pothole. And we just can't get out. We just can't get away from the pothole. You see, the disciples had many long days while walking with Jesus. If your days are long and getting tired, and you're getting tired and weary, that's when we need to watch out for step number two. We all get tired. We all get weary. We all have days of potholes after potholes after potholes. But you see, after we see the long day of work, we see, secondly, the step of an expectation of rest. An expectation for rest. Verse 31 and 32 of chapter 6, it says in verse 31, "And he said unto them, Come, ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And he said unto them," in verse 32, "and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." Here Jesus tells them to take some time and get some rest for a short while. And yet we're going to see that this rest is a lot shorter than they thought. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about every Sunday evening, I go back to pastors and spend the time there with Esther and them, and we watch America's Funniest Home Videos. And it's funny, it is. But there's many times recently, at least, that there's some things that folks do, and they don't expect to happen what is actually going to happen. I was thinking of a couple that we just saw recently that they were jumping on a trampoline and doing flips and doing other things. And this one person, well, a couple people, they would do a flip and they would hit the trampoline and it would split in half in the middle. And they no doubt didn't expect that to happen. Then there was another one where I think it was last fall it happened, but there's these girls jumping over these little cement towers that you see in like parking lots and stuff. And there was a few in a row, and they're jumping over them, and they're jumping over them, and jumping over them. And then this one girl comes in. I don't know, maybe you can imagine what's going to happen, but she's coming up, and she comes off from the side, and she jumps, and she hits the inside of her pants, and she flips over. I bet she wasn't expecting that to happen. I bet when she went up to that pole, she was expecting to jump up on it and to get over it and to clear it like all the other girls did. It seemed like this girl didn't have the coordination to do it, but she wasn't expecting that. But then I was also thinking about before I was in high school, so it was before I was saved. I was in middle school, I believe. My family went down to Disney World for one of the first times. And we had a good time down there. We were getting on the plane to come back. And we made it back to Pittsburgh, and it was in February. And we made it to Pittsburgh, and we were supposed to come home to Harrisburg from Pittsburgh. And it was late already, and I was tired, and it was snowing. And so we had the decision, are we going to take the flight that we have, which is this small prop plane, or a little bit bigger plane that leaves a little bit later and should make it through the storm? Well, we decided, with our wisdom, that the bigger plane would be good. Usually bigger planes, bad weather, seems like it should be fine. Smaller planes, bad weather, probably not a good idea. So we got onto the bigger plane, and we were on the tarmac, and it was icy, and the plane was all covered with ice, and I was tired, so I fell asleep. And I woke up to being on the tarmac, thinking I was in Harrisburg. I got on that plane expecting to go to Harrisburg, and to land in Harrisburg. I woke up on the tarmac in the plane, still in Pittsburgh. So I'm thinking, man, I must not have slept that long. We must not have left yet. So I said to my mom, she said, no, we were already in the air. We were flying. We were on our descent. And the pilot says, we can't do it. We're going to turn around. So we turned around and we went back to Pittsburgh. Unexpected. Not expecting to spend a night snowy in the airport of Pittsburgh with a coupon, a voucher for food that is not even open. That was unexpected. Not expecting that. But you know, there are many things that are happening in our lives that we have an expectation. And if that expectation doesn't happen, we are sorely disappointed. If that expectation doesn't come true, if that expectation doesn't come to be, it really affects us. You see, we see here in verse 31 that they were permitted by Christ to get some rest by this point in the day. And when he said a desert place, he was talking about a solitary place or a desolate place. He told them to go for a little while. It wasn't a definite amount of time, but it was just enough time to get a breather. You know, and Jesus is God, so I think he knows how much time we need. And so he gave them just enough time that he was going to give them to get a breather. But the question is, what if that breather never comes? What if that time of rest that we feel like we are expecting to have, that time of getting away from it all, getting away from people, getting away from problems, getting away from things, doesn't happen the way we expect it to happen? You see, that's what we see here in these verses here. We see that they're expecting this rest. They're expecting this time of solitary, of time alone, and they don't get it. In verse 33, we see that their rest was short-lived. I was also thinking that we've been having marriage counseling with Pastor Esther and I since we got engaged, and one thing that he said a lot, and I am glad that he said it, and it will probably be in my mind for the rest of my life, but it's a good thing. It really is. No, it really is. It was all good, but this one thing, what will help me a lot. And he said the one thing that breeds disappointment most in marriages is expectation. The expectation of what's going to happen, the expectation of what you're going to do, the expectation of what you're going to have, the expectation of what your plan and your life is going to look like, the expectation of what your spouse is going to be doing or not doing will breed disappointment. Expectation will breed disappointment when your expectation is not met. And that is what we see here in these verses. The expectation of the disciples was not met. They had a long day. They had a hard day. They expected rest. They expected time alone. They expected to get some solitary moments. And yet, look at with me in verse 33. It says, "And when the people saw them departing," right as they got off the land, the people saw them, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. They saw them departing off the land, they saw them going out, and they said, "Hey, I know them, let's go with them. They know Jesus. They know where Jesus is. We're going to go with them." And they ran. They literally ran after them so they could catch up with them. And it says that they outwent them. They got there before the disciples did. And then we read down verse 34. It says, "And Jesus went and he came out and saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep having not a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." We see that Christ was a compassionate king. We see that, that the disciples were callous followers. And you say, "Well, how do you get that?" Well, one, we can see it in verse 52 that their heart was hardened. But two, the opposite of compassion is a calloused state of being. It's an apathetic state of being. And whether they meant to be this way or not, I don't think they did. The long day, the unmet expectation, it caught up with them. Rather than being compassionate on the people that were running after them to be with Jesus and to see what he would do and to hear his teachings, we see that they wanted nothing to do with them. We see that they wanted nothing to do with these people. You see, we see that Christ allowed his eye to affect his heart. But you see, if your heart's calloused, it's going to be hard for your eye to affect your heart. But if you allow your eye to affect your heart, it will help you from becoming calloused. If you see these kids around, if you see the visitors that we have week after week, if you go out into the stores and you see the people and you see the need and you see the despair in their heart and in their eyes and you see the wickedness that they're going into because they have no knowledge of spiritual things because their heart is carnal and they don't know those things like we do or we should, and we see them, how does our heart feel? What does our heart think? I'm having a busy day. I'm having a mental breakdown right now. I don't know what the case may be, but is your busy day worth callousing your heart to the lost of this world? Is a busy day worth making your heart hardened and stony to where you don't seem to care, whether you mean it or not, about the lost and dying world that is out there? You see, the disciples allowed their weariness to affect their heart. But Christ allowed his eye of the need to affect his heart. Christ had the same day that the disciples had, maybe a little bit worse, knowing that John the Baptist died. Christ had went through some of the same things other than being rejected by his own people. Christ went through the same hardships and was going to the same area that the disciples were. But yet he had a compassionate heart and the disciples had a calloused heart. They had a hardened heart. So it has nothing to do with where they were. It has nothing to do with what they went through. It has all to do with allowing what they went through and allowing their unmet expectations to affect their heart to where they had their weariness affect their heart to make their heart calloused. One thing that will keep your heart from getting calloused is going out on visitation and seeing the folks out there with no shepherd. They're lost. They're guideless. They're following the mass of society. And yet going out and talking to somebody at their door, going out and seeing a bus child accept Christ, going out and seeing somebody hear the gospel for the first time that they heard the name Jesus, the first time that they heard that Jesus can save them, the first time that they heard that Jesus died for them, the first time that they heard that Jesus resurrected for them, that we're going to talk about on Sunday, this Sunday coming up, the first time that they hear those things, boy, that'll affect your heart. That'll tenderize your heart. That'll make you weep. That'll make you cry. It'll make you see the need. It'll make you have compassion. It'll make your bowels become overwhelmed with emotion of seeing the need of these people. The disciples had the physical Christ, but we have the Holy Spirit within us to prick us and to guide us and to direct us. John 16, verses 18 through 14, it says, "And when he has come," talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because of the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." First, our eye affecting our heart will keep us from being calloused. Secondly, following the promptings of the Holy Spirit will allow us to keep our heart from being calloused. following the promptings of getting right with the Lord, following the promptings of the Holy Spirit to tell us to tell somebody about Christ, to go out and to see the need, prompting our hearts to tell us to go to church on Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and on Bible conferences as well. And that leads me to the second thing. Not only would our eye affect our heart by going out and seeing the need, not only should the Holy Spirit help us to keep our heart tenderized by speaking to us and by us staying close to Him, but thirdly, the Bible conferences, church on Wednesday night, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, allowing us to hear the water, the living water that is preached here each and every day to help our hearts be tender towards this world. You see, once you have a callus, they are hard to penetrate. Once you have a callus, they are hard to get through. But you see, if we don't take care of our calluses right away with the ointment that we could put on them, they will more than likely get to the point where the ointment won't sink in quite as quick and won't be quite as effective, and you'll need to scrape it off. That's how calluses are. Sometimes you got to scrape them off. And let me tell you, that's probably not fun. Yes, it's dead, but then when you get down to the part where it gets closer to the tender spot, I bet that's not fun. But you see, if our heart is hardened too much, we may have to break up the soil of our heart first to allow the Holy Spirit to really do His work, to allow the Bible to really sink into the soil of our heart, to allow the need of the people to really affect our heart. If we have a calloused heart, seeing the need, we're probably not even going to see it, and it's not going to affect us. If we have a calloused heart, we're not going to really try to listen to the Holy Spirit. We're going to try and push Him away. We're going to try and keep Him at an arm's length. We're going to try and do a football move on Him and try to keep Him away from us. If we have a calloused heart, chances are we're not going to come to hear preaching. Chances are we're going to try and be away from church. Now, I'm not saying that's the only way of seeing that you have a calloused heart, because obviously you're here and I'm preaching this message, but Jeremiah 4:3 says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." And if this is the case, we may need to pray and fast and let God break our hearts once again. May the Lord break our hearts. May the Lord break our hearts to the point that when we have a busy day, long day, day after day after day, and we expect some rest, we expect some leisure, we expect a short while of being alone, we get that unmet expectation, which will callous our heart, we'll be disappointed, we'll harden our heart, and we'll say, just send them away. We have no food here for them. We're in a desolate place. We don't have the things they need. Just send them away. God forbid we get to the point in our lives, in our ministry, that the Lord has given to us personally as individuals, not just as a church, but individuals, that we would get to the point and we would say, you know what, we have no food for them here, just send them away. We don't have a space for them here, just send them away. We don't have time for them here, it's time for us just to get a little bit of rest, send them away. We don't have what they need. Send them to the villages, send them to the cities, they can get what they want there. They can get what they need there. God forbid we come to the point and we have a calloused heart and we become a calloused Christian to where we send folks away because we don't have the compassion that we need for a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Dearly Father, thank You, Lord, for today. Lord, I pray that You would help us. Lord, it's something we battle with every single one of us. Lord, we all are busy. We all have hard days. We all have unmet expectations. But Lord, help us not to let that affect our heart. Lord, may we be close to you, to where we're praying, seeking your face, coming to hear preaching, and Lord, keeping our heart tender. Father, please, don't let us get into a mindset that everything's okay. Help us not get into a mindset that would allow us to send folks away in our personal life. Lord, break our hearts. Lord, help us to see the need. Pray so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. If the Lord's spoken to your heart here this evening, would you come? Would you give it back to him? The Lord's spoken to you about this evening. Is your heart a little hard sometimes when we have to give a little extra for someone else? Seen this, it says there in verse 31, says, and there were many coming and going, they had no leisure so much as to eat. And so then Jesus goes about, he starts healing all these people, and there's 4,000 people there. And then they said, okay, all right, it's done, it's getting dark, send them away, we haven't eaten yet. He said, well, we're going to feed them, but we didn't eat yet. No, but we're going to feed them first. Now, there was plenty left over, but we're going to feed them first. You know what we're taught in our society right now? But what about my needs? But what about my needs? In fact, we say, well, if I could just get all my needs met, then I'll be all right. Maybe I can help somebody else. What about my needs? Mama, you remember when you had a house full of preschoolers? Who ate first? You tried to eat, but it probably didn't happen very often. In fact, what happened was you cleaned up the plate as you were taking it back to the kitchen to clean up the pots. You know what I mean? This kind of thing is what happens. You know this. You don't expect the kids to do that. You know why? Because they're still kids. We have begun to mature when we care for others rather than trying to be self-consumed. You're going to know that you've matured into a Christian when it's no longer about you.